Everybody, glad to be at church today. Welcome, welcome. So glad you've joined us. And I want to say a big hello at all of our locations here in the room in Newark and in Hocassin and online. And then some of you perhaps watching from somewhere getting ready to be a part of our Middletown location this fall, which I'll talk more about in a moment. But we are in week four of this series that we've called Starter Kit. And if you're here for the first time, hope you're having a great experience so far. Very glad you're here. Right before we jump into the message, though, we have a heart as a church for what we call Journey City. And you've probably seen the map, our circle. It's a 30-mile radius around our Newark location, our broadcast location. 1.8 million people live in that circle, and we just have a passion to reach as many of them as we can. Help them find hope, help them find Jesus. We're serving people throughout that circle and getting the message of Jesus out. And as part of that, a few years ago, we started what is now our Hocassin location, doing amazing, by the way, incredible things happening at Hocassin week after week. That location is growing steadily. And if you live in the Hocassin area or Kennett Square or Westchester or anywhere around there, encourage you to check that out. And then this fall, we are launching our Middletown location. So I'm excited about that. And this week, we actually have a Middletown launch meeting. So if you live or work south of the canal, you're going to want to be a part of that. You can go to our app or formiddletown.tv for all the details on that launch meeting. And at that meeting, we're actually releasing the date when we'll be launching. So you have to go to the meeting to find out, all right? So I'm very excited about all of that, but I wanted to take a moment just on the front end today and say a very genuine and sincere thank you to all of you who serve here and give here, and you're a part of what God is doing in and through this community of faith. The story of our church really is miraculous, and no one's more surprised than me because I know me, and I know the story of our church really has been a miracle, and God isn't finished yet. Lives are being changed. Newark, Hocassin, online, soon to be Middletown. In fact, our Middletown location launch is fully funded for the first full year because of your generosity. So can we just celebrate that together? Thank God. And I'm grateful for every one of you who is a part of it. So as we jump back into the series, my second semester of my freshman year of college, I dated a girl. We dated for a couple of months at school, and then we continued the relationship into the summer, long distance. Everything seemed to be going fine until about a month before school started back when, over the phone, she broke up with me. Now, I know you're thinking, who could ever do that to me? But it did happen. She broke up with me, and it was tough, but she promised that we would still be friends. How many have heard that? You know, like we were still going to be friends. And I know you're a little suspicious of that, as I was, but sure enough, got back to school that fall, and she was very friendly toward me, which I appreciated. You know, I didn't know how she was going to be because she had broken up with me and I was a little insecure about that, but she was very, very friendly until a few weeks into the school year, she asked me if we could talk, which those are relationship words, right? Said, hey, can we talk? And so I said, oh, yeah, sure. So we sat down and she said, hey, my feelings are a little bit hurt because you're just not spending as much time with me as you used to. And it seems like you might be interested in another girl. To which I responded, well, I'm not sure exactly how this works, but you broke up with me. So I think that's what's going on here. To which she responded something along the lines of, I know, but I didn't want it to be totally over. How many know that girl wanted the best of both worlds? How many know what I'm talking about? She wanted to break my heart, but for me to still be close enough just in case she changed her mind. She wanted the best of both worlds. And, you know, spoiler alert, she did not get the best of both worlds, just so you know. So wherever we are with spiritual things, here's what happens for a lot of us, myself included. We spend a lot of our lives, I think, wishing we could have the best of both worlds, right? If you're a parent, we think, I want my kids to act right, but I don't necessarily want to have to model that, at least in traffic. I want my budget to work, but I need a new iPhone 73 so bad. Like I just got, have you seen all the cameras? I just have to have it. Food, iPhone 73. I just don't know which is more important. We say, I want my faith to mean something, but how committed I am to God on any given day, well, it just depends how I'm feeling that day and what my other options are, right? And no judgment, because I'm the same way. We just all go through these seasons in life where we want the best of both worlds. But the problem is, and the question is, what happens when the seeking the best of both worlds, trying to get the best of both worlds, actually leads to not having the best of anything? And we've been talking during this series about the tools we need to build our faith this summer. I've been sharing with you. I hope you take some time off this summer, get some rest, take a break, get some vacation, get a trip to the beach, whatever works for you. But I hope you take your faith on this summer. Hope we really engage in our relationship with God, for those of us who are taking steps in that direction. And we've been hanging out in the book of James in the New Testament of the Bible. And the part of James we're going to read today is actually a very difficult part of this book. If you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus yet, someone who trusts in Jesus, you need to know that this is written to people who did believe in Jesus, or at least who said they did. And for them, and for all of us who would say that's true of us, James has some strong words. Here's what he writes. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Apparently, when it comes to our faith, we have to choose. There's something about the character of God that he will not be one of many. He insists on being the one and only when it comes to our affections and our devotion and our commitment. But before we talk about that, I actually didn't read the first two words in this verse. So let's look at it again. You adulterers, etc. Okay, so James says, don't you realize being a friend with this world makes you an enemy of God? But he leads into that with this really striking kind of thing where he says, hey, you are acting like adulterers. Now, James is not talking about physical adultery here, cheating on someone's spouse, although, of course, would have been very important to him as a follower of Jesus to spell that out, what faithfulness in marriage looks like. But if you read what he writes just before this, he's actually addressing people who are supposed to be committed followers of Jesus, but they aren't acting like it at all. They're fighting with each other. They're attacking each other verbally. They're scheming against each other. They're jealous toward each other. They're just filled with all of these things. It just kind of reflects the world around them. And James says that the reason they're so dysfunctional in their relationships and their desires is because they haven't learned to take their needs to God. So they're looking to the world around them and to people around them to satisfy them. And when that doesn't happen, they get very angry and upset and sideways about it because they don't know how to go to God. And James says, not only that, but to these people, he says, when you pray, some of you, you're saying, well, I do pray, but when you pray and ask God for things, you don't receive them because your motives are wrong. You don't really want what God has for you that's his best for you long term. You just want God to give you whatever will make you happy in the moment. So James writes to these people and he says, you want the best of both worlds. You want to stay close to this life, but you want to keep God in your contacts so you can text him in case something comes up and you really need him. Like, I want to be distant from God. It's kind of like that girl in college, go away, but not too far. And for some of us, James says, that's how we treat God. We're like, God, don't be too involved in my life, but I need you there, you know, in case I really need you. And God says, actually, there's a way to describe that. That is spiritual adultery. It's unfaithfulness to me, which is heavy. But it matters. Not long after Susie and I got married, I was out one day and she was using my laptop when she discovered a letter to another woman. She was not happy and I was confused because I knew that I had not written a letter to another woman. So we were traveling, I was speaking in different churches, and I came back to the place where we're staying. She's sitting there with my laptop. She's like, I found this letter, we need to talk. I was like, okay. And as we read the letter through together again, there were details in this letter that began to be obvious. This was not me. Like, there are things that had nothing to do with me, couldn't have been me. And it was weird until we figured out that my roommate in college had used my computer to write a letter to his girlfriend, saved it, and the file had come over to my laptop. Now, I know what you're thinking. As soon as that became clear, Susie wasn't mad anymore, right? Wrong. The moment had worked her up enough that it took a little while to come down. I was like, just so we're clear, I didn't write the letter. She's like, I know, I'm still mad. I'm like, okay, I don't quite understand that, but that's okay. I guess this is how marriage works, you know? And she took advantage of that moment to clarify, even though it was crystal clear, it's not your letter. She took advantage of that moment to clarify that there was only room for one woman in Mark Johnston's life. It was a tense moment for the Johnstons. If you don't believe in God or the Bible yet, you may not buy this, and I get that. But Jesus' view of marriage, and by the way, marriage is actually one of the key metaphors that's used in the New Testament to describe the relationship we have with God. And you don't have to be married to understand that. You can be single, divorced. Faith is certainly not just for married people. But there's a metaphor of a spiritual commitment relationship we have with God. And Jesus' view of human marriage is that it only works when our primary devotion, for those of us who are married, our primary devotion and intimacy are given only to our spouse. That doesn't mean we don't have other friends or other people we're close to, but that marriage relationship becomes the filter through which every other relationship and commitment is evaluated, and a marriage can only be healthy when we are faithful to our spouse. And if I'm not faithful to my spouse, that has to be addressed and healed before the relationship can move forward. And some of us, maybe that's part of our story, and it can be addressed and healed, but it can't just be swept under the rug, right? It's gotta be acknowledged, there's gotta be a forgiveness that happens because that relationship has been wounded or disrupted by unfaithfulness. Listen, it is the same way when it comes to a relationship with God. If you're new to your faith, kind of taking steps in this direction of going all in with God, need to understand a healthy relationship with God only works when our desires and affections belong first and fully to Him. That's why God's first commandment, the very first commandment of God, is you must have no other God but me. Because He views the relationship as exclusive. And you gotta catch this, because for some of us right now, we're going, oh, I don't know, it sounds a little bit like, oh, God, can I play the field a little bit? You know, like, can I have some other gods? Others of us are going, oh, I totally get that. I want that. Actually, there's safety in knowing that God is my all in all, that I don't always wake up every day wondering who my God will be. I love that. What makes the difference? How we view God. How we see who God is. If we see God as domineering and petty and distant, then we probably feel like this exclusive relationship is restrictive. But when we know the character of God, then we're drawn to an exclusive relationship with Him. In other words, I don't just stay faithful to Susie because to be unfaithful would break the rules. I stay faithful to Susie because I love her a lot. And as I've gotten to know her more and gotten deeper in my relationship with her throughout the years in our marriage, my love and admiration for her has only grown, and that's part of what keeps me committed to her. So James says, you gotta choose between God and this world. And by the world, by the way, he does not mean people necessarily or physical life or creation. But he's talking about the ambitions and values and priorities of this world that stand against God. The values of the world around us. We choose between a craving for possessions, power, and pleasure, or love for God. And for all of us who know Jesus, we choose to love God. Why? Because we understand that living for the best of both worlds actually leads to the worst of both worlds. That when we don't go all in with God, when we try to kind of play the field spiritually, we never end up with the best of God, and we never end up with the best of what He has for us in this life. We miss out on both. Now, this doesn't mean we physically withdraw from the world. Doesn't mean we isolate ourselves or load up on rules. Some of you may have grown up around that, or you've had that experience. I remember when I put my faith in Jesus, I was 15, and there was a season of my life, prolonged season, when I was around kind of a church world that was very big on rules. It was like, rules, man, you don't get too close to the world. Don't get too close to the world. Don't go to the movies. I don't know if you guys remember going to the movies, but it used to be a thing. You would go to like a big room and watch a screen. Don't be too close to the world. Watch what you wear. Can't look like you can't wear anything that looks like the world. And I always was like, I think all these clothes, no matter what they look like, were made in the world. I'm pretty sure. Like, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I don't think that is what James meant. And we just kind of loaded up on rules in an effort to get close to God. Can I just tell you, Susie and I do not sit down every week and go, okay, we need 8 more rules to make sure we're not unfaithful to each other. Let's just make sure. Like, we have boundaries, we have parameters, but you know what keeps our relationship strong? Continuing to get closer and closer to each other. We draw near to each other. So this isn't about isolating or withdrawing from the world. It actually means something much more powerful than that. So for any of us who like religious rules, which, by the way, whenever you create a list of rules, you know what you do, right? You create a higher standard for some people and a gap that other people can slip through. I was going to let that sink in. And the reality is, getting close to God and not loving the world, loving God instead, means something much more powerful than just a list of rules. It actually means the same thing as a healthy marriage. The relationship I have with God is now the filter for everything else in my life. Every other relationship, every desire, every pursuit, every decision, every thought I allow to continue in my mind and word that I choose to speak, it is all going through the filter of my love for God. That's what it means. Don't love the world, love God. To love the world is to be an enemy of God. And for all of us who are taking steps in our faith, James asked this question. He says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? Do you think the Bible, the teachings of God's word, have no meaning? That's an important question. And for some of us here in one of our rooms or watching online right now, you might say, actually, yeah, that is how I see the Bible. I'm not really sure it's relevant to how I live my life. And I get that that's where you are. But for all of us who are followers of Jesus, the scriptures, the Bible, that's God's word. It has a lot of meaning to us. We believe it really can guide our lives. And James says, if you believe the scriptures are true, then they say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, when we find Jesus, God satisfies the longing that we've been living with to know him. That emptiness inside of us suddenly gets filled with the presence of God and the love of God. He places a spirit within us, and he desires that that spirit within us would stay faithful to him. In other words, God trusts us that once he places that spirit within us, we will not keep looking everywhere else to satisfy our desires, but we will learn to bring our needs to God. Again, like a marriage relationship, when we stand at an altar, when I stood in front of friends and family, in front of Susie and said, I do, I was saying, I do to one person and I don't to 3 or 4 billion other people. And that's what happens when we get into a relationship with God. He puts a spirit within us and then he desires that that would remain faithful to him. And maybe this is where you find yourself today, longing for more. There's an emptiness in your life. And the more you get in this world, you keep thinking, man, this job is going to fulfill me. Being with this person is going to make me feel content. Having this particular accomplishment or net worth, or these people approving of me or looking a certain way or getting my body in a certain condition, that's what's going to make me fulfilled. And the more you get of this world, the emptier you are. Why? Because there's a longing in you, listen to me, that can only be filled by God. Only God can meet that need in your soul. Only God can fill that space that you can't quite get to, no matter how hard you try. And for all of us who know that, when God sees us, those of us who have that spirit in us, that he has, we know he is all we need. When he sees us cozying up to this world, the ambitions and values and priorities of this world, he gets passionate about it. Just like a husband or wife gets passionate about not wanting anyone else to have their spouse's devotion, God gets passionate about it. You say, well, I'm not really comfortable with God getting passionate about it. His passion is the evidence of how much he loves us. If he didn't value the relationship as highly as he does, he wouldn't get so passionate when we drift away from him. But he cares deeply about us. And here's what God knows. Living for the best of both worlds always leads to the worst of both worlds. And he doesn't want that for us. But here's good news. The good news is, if we've drifted toward this world, if we've begun to give in to that craving for material possessions and the reactiveness of the world and resentment of the world and the pride of the world, the lust of this world, if we've drifted toward that, we can come back to God. And he's waiting to welcome us with open arms. And I know, because I've drifted away from God. Any of us in a relationship with God have drifted away from God. We've gotten distracted. We've listened to the lies of this world. We've gotten caught up in things that aren't God's best for us. And we've drifted. We all do it, myself included. But the good news is, we can come back to God. And when we do, he gives grace generously. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is not the same as mercy. God shows both mercy and grace. God shows us mercy by not giving us what we deserve. But God shows us grace by giving us what we could never deserve. And when we come back to him, he doesn't just give grace. He's not just like, okay, well, you're on probation. No, he gives grace generously. As long as we're proud and stubborn, God opposes us. He holds us at arm's length. Why? Because he respects our decision to oppose him. But the moment we humble ourselves and we come running back to God, he welcomes us. There is not a waiting period. There's not an evaluation time. God welcomes us back into his presence. So, humble yourselves before God. That's the right response. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Imagine you've messed up with someone you know loves you. We've all been there, right? In a relationship, you know you said the wrong thing. You know you did the wrong thing. You know you forgot the right thing. Come on, how many of us? And you know you've messed up. And you know you're wrong. But you know this person loves you. It's your parent. It's your kid. It's your best friend. It's your spouse. And you know not only do they love you, but you know their character. They would be eager to forgive you. And all you have to do is go to them. But your pride just keeps getting in the way. And every time you go to get close to them and seek their forgiveness and reconcile, you're just, pride puts a wall up and you're like, I shouldn't have to do that, or I'm not gonna do that today. Do you know what will happen over time? What will happen over time is, as we keep that distance between us and that person we were close to, we will start rewriting the narrative. We will begin blaming them, resenting them, questioning their character. They must not really love me, or they would come close to me. They would be the one to come chasing after me. And what happens is, we start rewriting the narrative and we become resentful toward that person we were once close to, because we've allowed our pride to get in the way. This is why so many people are angry with God. They've been separated for so long that they've rewritten the narrative about what he's really like. Started to believe he's petty and vindictive and judgmental and constantly angry toward them, when the truth is that he would be eager to welcome you back with open arms. It's just the pride that gets in the way. And here's what happens. If we continue to give into that pride, not only will that relationship struggle, but soon other areas of our lives begin to buckle under the weight of our resentment. When you see somebody who's really reactive, the reality is, whatever seemed to have triggered that reaction, probably there's some unresolved conflict. It's been lurking in their spirit for a long time, and now they're reactive, and they don't even know why. Why am I so agitated? Why am I so irritable? Why am I so judgmental? Why am I so jaded? Because that thing has been allowed to live on the inside. Because here's what happens: living for the best of both worlds, which is, I'm gonna hold on to my pride but expect to still experience joy, that leads to the worst of both worlds. And not only do we not have God's closeness now, We're not even enjoying this life. And the thing is, God loves us. He's eager to forgive us. He's kind. He can't wait to give us grace. And all we have to do is come close to him and not let our pride get in the way. And maybe for some of us today, we're thinking, well, why should I have to come close to God? Why doesn't he come close to me? The answer is he already has. Jesus is God coming close to us. Jesus came, he lived here, he died on a cross, and then he rose again so that we could come to God. You say, but that was all a long time ago. Yes, but because of what Jesus did a long time ago, right here, right now, we can get as close to God as we want to. Our sins are forgiven. We can come boldly and confidently before the throne of the one who created us because of what Jesus did. So we don't have to wait for God to come close to us. He has already come close to us, and now we can come as close to him as we desire. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we build our faith back when we've drifted away? Here's how. Wash your hands, you sinners. And for some of you, you'd say, I don't like being called a sinner. It's not nice. And I get it. And maybe you're like, I don't think, you know, that lust and greed and pride and hatred are really that big an issue. And I get it. And maybe your sin is working for you right now. Just know it has a shelf life. In other words, all God is trying to do is to get our attention now so that we'll make the decisions we wish we could make at the end of our lives and enjoy the rest of this life. So James says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. That's heavy. And let's be clear, God is not into constant grief and gloom. He wants us to experience joy, but here's what God knows. That sometimes we have been driving 100 miles an hour toward what we think will bring us happiness, but is not God's best for us. And in the process, we have missed the path to joy. Because the path to joy isn't to ignore our sin and our need for God, but to acknowledge it. The path to joy in any close relationship, joy can't be restored until wrong has been acknowledged, grief has been expressed, and forgiveness has been experienced. And so God says, I need you to pause. I know you want joy. I want to be happy. How many of us would say we want to be happy? Come on, Newark Cocast, and show of hands. How many of us, okay, it's about half. How many of us would say we want to be unhappy? Just by a show of hands. Okay, how many of us would say we want to be happy? It's all right, yes, I want to be happy. God says, I know you want to be happy, and I know more than that, deep down you want joy, which is more than just happiness. You want to have deep joy in your life, and I want that for you too, but first you're going to have to pause. And you're going to have to weep when you'd rather laugh now, and confess when you'd rather pretend, and acknowledge when you'd rather sweep under the rug. Because if you'll weep when you'd rather laugh now, then you can laugh when you would have been weeping later. And I want you to have joy. So this is the path. So what does it look like to wash our hands and purify our hearts? We need some tools. And I want to give you four of them today that James really lays out here in these verses. First, the tool we need to build our faith is the tool of repentance. We need to repent. What does that mean? To repent is to turn around and go in a new direction. It means I've been going this way, maybe for a long time, but I suddenly become aware this is not the path for me. And I turn around and I go in a new direction. It's a 180-degree turn. When we've gotten too close to this world, when its priorities and values and ambitions and belief systems. And I know for some of you right now, you're like, hey, would you get a little more specific? Like, tell me, what are the worldly things again? Read James this week, okay? He talks about it. But I think for a lot of us, we know when we've drifted away from God. And when we've gotten too close to this world and the priorities of this world have started driving the way we think and speak and act and treat other people and treat God, then we've got to repent. Turn around. We confess our sin and we ask God to forgive us. It is a moment of appropriate grief and humbling ourselves before God. And it's the first step on the path to joy. And you can do that today. You can have a moment with God today where you say, God, lately I have chosen this world over you. I've allowed my thinking and my priorities to be dictated by this world instead of by you and your word. And I'm sorry. I confess it to you. I repent. I return to you. Here's the second tool. Not only do we repent, but we renounce. James calls this resisting the devil. This means we break any agreements we've made with the lies that have filled our minds and influenced our decisions. We renounce the lies of this world. And again, I'm not talking about people. Scripture is very clear. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual systems and things that can't be seen, but they're working against us. So I don't know if I believe in that. Really? Wouldn't you say that sometimes it feels like there's an invisible force working against you? So we renounce that. We break any agreements with those lies, and we restore our faith in Jesus, and in the authority of Jesus' name, we cling to the truth. And you can do that today through Jesus' authority. You can have a moment with God. You can have a moment where you say, I renounce the spirit of this world. And I renounce the lies of this world, lust and greed and pride, and I choose God. So we repent and we renounce. And then the third tool is we remind. This is coming close to God. Remember, James said, come close to God. This is what it is. We come close to God by reminding God who he is to us. That's what we do when we worship. It's what we did a few minutes ago. We reminded God who he is to us, and we worshiped him. And then not only that, but we remind ourselves who we are to God. So we remind our souls that we belong to God. And you can do that today. You can have a moment with God where you declare to him, God, you are the only God and you are good. And then you remind your soul, I belong to God. I am loved by God. I am chosen by God. I am free through God. You can remind yourself who you are in God. And then here's the fourth tool. We repent, we renounce, we remind, and then we replace. So there is a new life that God has given us to live. So not only do we come close to God, we allow God to come close to us in environments like this one through habits that build our faith. And you can do that today. You can take the next step in your journey. You can just make a decision, and I'm going to allow God to come close to me. If you're new to all of this, or maybe you've been away from church for a while, just come back next weekend. You don't have to believe anything you're not ready to believe yet. But just let this mess with you a little bit. Just come back next weekend. See what God might want to do in your life. Invite somebody to come with you. Show up for a day group this week. Do life with some people who are also desiring to get close to God. Practice a slot and spot, a time on your calendar and a place you go to read the Bible and pray. Serve on the J team. Come to Plugged In. Make a difference in the world around you. Give your first. Why? Because you're not just getting rid of the old things in your life that were less than God's best. You're replacing them with what is God's best. You have a new life to live. Don't just create a vacuum in your life of what used to be. Fill it up with what God has for you now. Live this new life. Lean into the fullest. God has great things in store for you. So remember that girl I dated in college who wanted the best of both worlds? Yeah, me either. And sometimes we treat God that way. We want the best of both worlds with God. Like, God, don't get too close, but don't go too far. And maybe it's because we're worried that if we go all in with God, if we stick with God, we're going to miss out on the best of this world. Like, God, if I go all in with you, then maybe I'm going to miss out on the fun and the joy. And but the reality is, living for the best of both worlds just leads to the worst of both worlds. But living for God actually leads to the best of both worlds. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if you choose God, you're always going to have everything you want or you think you want. But it does mean that if you choose God over this world, the priorities and values and belief systems of this world, if you'll be faithful to God, listen to me, you will always have everything you need. God is all you need. And the problem with this world is the more you get, if you choose this world, the more you get of this world, the emptier you become. But when you choose God, circumstances can go sideways. Resources can disappear. Relationships can go through hard times. And yet your soul is secure because you have God. It makes all the difference. And ultimately, it leads to the best of both worlds. You just got to choose God or this world. And if you receive that today, if you would say, man, this summer I want to go all in with God at all of our locations, would you just lift your hand, hold it up high, boldly? And let me pray that over us. Father, we come to you today, our God, you are good, and you are the only God. Today, God, together, we repent, we confess that there are ways in which our desires have drifted toward the desires of this world. Forgive us. We humble ourselves before you. And God, we renounce this world right now. Does not mean we're going to separate ourselves physically or isolate ourselves, but we will not align ourselves with the values of this world. We renounce the lies of the enemy. And then, Jesus, we remind ourselves who you are and who we are to you. We are sons and daughters of God. We are chosen, we are loved, we are secure, we are forgiven, and we are free. And finally, God, we replace the things of this world with the things that matter to you. Help us live the new life you've called us to live. As we go all in with you this summer, we pray. In Jesus' name. And while you let God speak to your heart for a moment more, if you're in one of our physical rooms or watching online, if you don't have a real relationship with God yet, if you don't know God for yourself, if it resonated with you earlier when I said we can stay distant from God for so long that we start imagining him to be something he's not, if that's you, you can start a real relationship with God today. You can come close to God. And the way you do that is by putting your faith, your full confidence in Jesus, who died for you and rose again so that you could have life. And if you want to take that step today, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. So I'm going to ask everyone to join me. Just open your heart up to God. And if that's you, if you want to begin following Jesus today, right where you are, whisper out a prayer face, something like this: Jesus, today I give my life to you. I turn from the life I've lived without God to new life by faith. Save me today and change my life. I come close to you, God, and I pray you'll come close to me. And if that's you, while everyone around you stays focused on God, if you would say, I want to be included in that prayer, I'm putting my faith in Jesus today, would you lift your hand and just hold it up high? Yeah, here in Newark, Hocasin, hold it up high. Yeah, online, you can type the word faith in the comments. Make sure you share that with us. It's amazing. And then, Journey, would you help me together? Let's celebrate what Jesus is doing. Give him all the praise.